And you can use the clipboard if you need something to write on. You know, it's so quiet this morning. It's the rain. Okay. It's the rain. I'm used to the kids making a lot of noise. I'm used to the adults making a lot of noise. And it's quiet as a church in here, and I don't get that. Anyway, we're beginning a new series, and the new series is called Choosing Your Future. Now, if you're thinking, I thought he was going to talk about something else, you're right. I changed my mind. Actually, I started down a path, and I thought this would actually be a better series, and we'll get to that series next, because I think that's important too. But this one, throughout the week, I just felt like there was this idea of God opening doors for us and us choosing the right doors in our lives. And so this one came to mind, and I'm going to go down this path, but I'll do the other one too, I promise you. I promise. It'll just be next. So we're beginning a new series. It's called Choosing Your Future. And I want to talk about this because some people have a fundamental misunderstanding of God. You know, we talk about the fact that God has plans and a purpose for our lives, and some people misunderstand that. They think that since God has a plan and a purpose, and he is sovereign, that everything in your life is predetermined, and it's all fixed. There is no variable in it. In fact, they start to think that their choices don't matter. And there is a term for this. It's called fatalism. It's fatalism. My choices don't matter. But I want to tell you something. That's not the way life is. Your choices in life really do matter. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. God does have a plan and a purpose for your life, but it's not automatic. You can miss out on the good plans and the good purposes God has for you, and most people do. You know what the Bible says? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is a life that God wants you to have, but we make choices, sometimes the wrong choices. I've made a lot of them, so have you. And we experience the consequences. And while there's forgiveness, isn't forgiveness a wonderful thing? While there's forgiveness, there's sometimes you took this turn and there's no getting back to where you were. There's only a correction and a new potential destination in your life. You see, we're hopeful because God has plans for us. I like the idea it's plural. It's like God does not just have one plan for you. It's like he's got a contingency plan whenever you mess up and you turn back to him. But our choices do make a difference. And throughout the scripture, we find God giving his people choices. Let me give you an example of this. The Jews spent about 400 years in slavery in Egypt. These were God's chosen people, right? So they're in slavery and so they're in slavery in Egypt, and then he calls them out of slavery, raises up Moses, and they're going to leave, and they're supposed to go to the promised land, right? You know this story. This is Moses, the Red Sea, and everything. And you see, it should have taken them about 3 weeks to get from across the Red Sea, and that was amazing, you know, cutting through the Red Sea and everything. Should have taken them about 3 weeks to get from there to the promised land. And so they arrive at the Jordan River, and they don't cross. You know why they didn't cross? Because they were afraid. They didn't trust God to do what he promised them he was going to do. He's going to give them this amazing land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. That's what the Bible says. That's what he wanted to give them, and he promised them that they would get it. Now, you would think, if he could part the Red Sea to get them out of Egypt, he could do whatever it took to give them the promised land and the promised life that he had for them. But we know the story. They balked. Instead of going in, they said, oh, the people in that land are giants and the walled cities are too big and we're like grasshoppers compared to them. We're never going to make it. And so instead of having the land and the life that God wanted them to have, they said no. And what happened is, for 40 years, essentially one generation, they wandered around and around and around in the desert until that whole generation died off. And then a new generation came along. And God brings them to the same Jordan River, the same obstacles on the other side, the same challenges, and the same question. And this time, this younger generation, this new generation, crossed over, and they were able to begin enjoying the things that God had for them, enjoying the life that God had for them. And I think 3,500 years later, we stand and we face many of the same kinds of choices. Now, I want to read to you the text for this morning. And if you go to the next slide, and I believe it's in your notes as well, these are the words that are spoken to God's people on that occasion. And I want you to notice what it says. It says, today I'm giving you a choice between good and evil, between life and death. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I will give you today, love him, obey him, and keep all his laws, then you will prosper and become a nation of many people. The Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are about to occupy. I want you to circle a phrase, and I always tell you this, circle a phrase. I'm giving you a choice. God didn't force his people to do anything. He offered them a choice. They could choose the kind of life they wanted to have. If they chose the good ways, it would mean life. It would mean abundance. It would mean a lot of things. If they chose the evil ways, it would mean death. They could choose to obey God and receive his blessing, or they could choose to disobey God and forfeit his blessing. You see, that's the consequence we talk about. And then you read the rest of the passage. But if you disobey and you refuse to listen and are led away to worship other gods, you will be destroyed. I warn you here and now, you will not live long in the land across the Jordan you are about to occupy. You see, choosing whether to follow and obey God is the most fundamental choice you will ever face in your life. And like I said, we stand here 3,500 years later, and we have similar choices in life. I want to stop because I usually begin my sermons with a prayer, and I realize I didn't, so I'm going to choose right now to just stop and pause and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, this is your word. I'm just your messenger. We're all here to listen, every one of us, including me. And just, Lord, I ask that as I present what I've studied this week, that you would bless me to deliver. Lord, bless me that I'd be able to deliver clearly, and bless us all that we would be able to hear and understand, and that it would change our lives. Lord, because I believe you want us to choose the future that you have for us. And I ask that in the name of Jesus. You see, choosing is one of the great gifts that God has given us. You're not a puppet. You know, God doesn't pull your string and then you pray. You know, he doesn't do that. He doesn't pull a string and you automatically do the right thing. He gives us a choice. And this is an amazing freedom. Do you know what's interesting about this is that I believe that in creating us in his image, and that's what the book of Genesis says, God created us in his image. He made us like him. He has the ability to make choices, and he gives that to us. It's an amazing blessing, but it's also a great responsibility because we live in a world where people make some pretty dumb and pretty bad choices, don't we? And do you know what happens when people make bad choices? Other people suffer, and we suffer when we make bad choices. When people disregard God and disobey God, There's a whole lot of bad stuff that goes on. And because disobedience is really the root cause of evil in our world. You know, I was thinking about this. The things that take our breath away, a school shooting. School shooting, how does that happen? Well, it happens because people disobey God. There's things that take place there as well. Bullying, that's become the new thing that we're concerned about in school. Our kids are mean to other kids. All right? Why does that happen? Because we disregard and disobey what God has for us. There are a lot of people in this world that suffered from abuse, whether it was child abuse or sexual abuse, or suffered from racism or bigotry, or all of those things. You know where those things come from? Well, they don't come from God. They come from people who reject what God wants them to do. Now some people may say, well, I suffered all of those things, and it's changed the way I am. Now, I'm going to say something to you that's important. I understand that we are hurt by other people. We have suffered consequences. I wish that I could apologize for their bad behavior, but I'm not them. But I'm sorry that you've experienced those kinds of things in your life. But there's an important thing you need to know. Those things, although they hurt you, they don't define you. Can I just pause on that for a second? The pain of your past doesn't define you. God gives us the opportunity to make choices that we can move ahead. What happens to you in life is not as important as the way you choose to respond to it. You know, a lot of people go through bad things in life. Anybody here never go through anything bad in life? All right, we've all gone through things that are bad in life. And the way we can deal with those is we can trust God and let those things strengthen us or turn away from Him and let those things break us. For some people, it could be a stepping stone. You know what I love the testimonies of? People that were hurt some way in their past, and then it changes their mission in life to go help other people who have been hurt the same way. I mean, what a wonderful way to turn lemons into lemonade. I mean, is to respond. But you see, we have choices. We have choices. It's not automatic in your life. Your choices are more important in facing your future than the circumstances of your past. And you can't control circumstances. You couldn't control the ones in your past. You can't control the ones in your future. It's interesting to me this morning that some of the prayer requests that came up had to do with circumstances that were outside of our control. And it's kind of like, we don't control the circumstances, but we can control the way we respond to them, and we can control the one. We can't control, but we know the one who can control the things that go forward, and we can ask Him to help on our behalf. You see, the choices we make can change the way we live and give us a different way. And that's what this sermon series is all about. It's making life-shaping choices, things that will change our tomorrows based on choices that we make in life and today. And so I'm going to talk a couple about some choices over the next couple weeks, but mostly today I want to talk about changing your values. You know, we're going to talk about life-shaping values. And let me go back to Moses again. Somebody asked me what I was going to preach about this morning, and I said, I paused, and they said, Jesus. I said, well, I'm going to start with Moses, and I'm going to end up at Jesus, okay? I'm going to do that this morning. But I want to talk about the fact that long before Moses led the people to the edge of the Red Sea, his life was defined by a series of choices. And these choices reflect some foundational life-shaping values. See, values that Moses parents held and embraced were finally embraced by Moses, and his bedrock values enabled him to make the choices that determined the course of his life. And his life was summarized in the New Testament book of Hebrews. Go to this slide right here. It says this: By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasure of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Let me give you a little backstory on Moses. In case you didn't know about him, there's this great famine. There was a great famine hundreds of years earlier. And God's people, God's chosen people, the Jews, went to Egypt where there was plenty of food. And there's a whole other story about that, and I don't have time to preach the whole Bible this morning. But there was a famine there. And so God's people go to Egypt, and they find food, and they become part of the country, and they get a place of their own there. And so they're doing real well. In fact, they're thriving. And what started out as a couple dozen people over the next few hundred years turns into a million people. And so in Egypt, there's kind of like a nation within a nation. And the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, became concerned that he'd lose his country to all these foreigners. And so first, he simply turned them into slaves. And you know, if there are a bunch of these people, we'll take advantage of them. And we'll get free labor out of them. And I could go off on that right now, but I'm not going to do that. But that didn't stop their numbers from growing. And so the next thing the Pharaoh decided to do was limit their numbers by ordering the midwives to kill the kids at birth. And they refused. And then Pharaoh ordered the Jewish parents to kill their firstborn male children by throwing them into the Nile River. This sounds like a really bad circumstance, but God had a plan. And his plan for his people included this guy Moses. God wanted to change things. And he needed a change agent, and that change agent was Moses. Now, Moses was the firstborn male in his family. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that Moses' parents didn't obey the law from the Pharaoh. They refused, and that's what it says right there. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. If you have your notes, circle that phrase. They were not afraid, because part of God's plan for his people was that Moses would have courageous parents. I didn't know how to fit this into the whole sermon, but I think this is really important because I have a bunch of parents here this morning. And so I'm going to just tell you that this is a life-shaping choice. It's not one that Moses made, but it's one that his parents made. You know, next week is Mother's Day. And I'm going to just tell you, if your mom made you brush your teeth, anybody have their mom? Anybody not want to brush their teeth when they were a kid? Okay. Anybody ever fight with their mom over that? Thank you so much. She's not here to see it this morning, Jackson, but we'll be sure to relay the message. All right? All right. Thank God. All right. Thank God. If your mother or your father, if they made you go to bed, do your homework. Thank God. All right? If your parents made you go to sports practice or dance lessons or music lessons or scouts when you didn't feel like it. Anybody like that? I'm looking around. All the kids are gone. They should be here this morning to hear this message. All right? But if you had a parent like that, thank God. If your parents disciplined you when you were a self-absorbed, rebellious brat, thank you for laughing, Bob, because that's the truth about all of us. All right? Thank God. God, if your parents absolutely angered you because they kept you from doing stupid stuff, all right? Can I get a thank God out of anybody? There's a whole lot of stupid stuff we probably wouldn't do if we didn't have parents. You see, if your parents made you to go to church, and you made a big stink on Sunday morning, but they made you go anyway, all right? Thank God. You see, part of God's plan for your life was to have courageous parents. You know, there's a difference between a courageous parent and a parent who just wants to be a friend. Do you know the difference? All right? Yeah, because your friends, they try to not ruffle your feathers or anything like that. Your parents, if they're courageous, they don't care if your feathers are ruffled, right? That's what being a courageous parent is all about. You know, it's funny, when our kids were young, they used to argue with us, but so-and-so's parents let them do this, or all my friends let them do this. Now, Carol was very kind. She would say things like, well, their parents don't love them as much as we love you. Do you know what I would just say? Well, their parents are a bunch of idiots, all right? But you see, good parents, strong parents, courageous parents, they're not their child's best friend. That can come later in life, all right? That can come later in life. But when you're a kid, you're not supposed to be their best friend. You're supposed to be their drill sergeant. You're supposed to get them in line and keep them in line, because that's all kids understand. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm a 62-year-old kid, all right? And sometimes that's all I understand, all right? See, parents know, strong parents, courageous parents know how to set firm boundaries. And you know what? Regardless of how you've been in the past, no matter how you've been in the past, if you're a parent and you're raising kids and they're still in your home, you can choose to be a courageous parent. That's what Moses had. Now, here's the thing about Moses. Moses did not choose his parents, right? All right? And here's the thing, neither did you. Now, maybe you didn't have the kind of parents that Moses had. But I'm just going to tell you something. God still has a good plan for your life. That's why I chose the verse from Jeremiah. It says, I know what I'm planning for you, says the Lord. I have good plans for you. You can circle plans, plural, because I like the idea that God has good plans for you, not plans to hurt you. I will give you a hope and a good future. You see, the nice thing about walking with Christ and trusting God is there's always a future. My past is covered. Right? My past is covered by what Christ did on the cross. I am forgiven of my past. We use the same passage the band Changed used. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Being a Christian is all about walking into the future. And my past is covered by the blood of Christ, by what he did on the cross. And so all of your choices, all of your choices and all of your focus in life should be on the future. You can learn from your past, amen? We all should learn from our past. We did dumb stuff, all right? We don't have to do dumb stuff again. But there's a choice for the future. So I'm going to talk about some choices, other choices this morning that everybody can make. And the first one is this. First one, Moses made this choice, and you can make it too. It's refused to be defined by others. It says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, so we talked about this, that instead of throwing Moses into the river, his parents didn't do that. What they did was they made a little boat for him. Kind of reminds me of the ark that Noah made. And they covered this little boat with pitch and they put it in the water and it floated to the very place that Pharaoh's daughter was bathing. And so she sees this little baby and he's beautiful and she's smitten by him and she takes him into his home, into her room, and she raises him as her own. And there's this divine conspiracy that Pharaoh's daughter unknowingly hired Moses' own mother to be his nanny. It's like, I love that story. I like the way God's controlling things that he can control, and the parents are doing the things that they can do, and it's all working out. But so Moses is raised as the grandson of the Pharaoh, and he's got all the power and the wealth and the prestige going on in his life. And so this is what's going on. He's raised, he's got one identity. Identity as the Pharaoh's grandson. In fact, he very well may be in line to ascend to the throne. But at some point, he discovers this other identity. Maybe his nanny let him know who he really was. But he's got this tension. He's got this tension between his true identity as a child of God, as a Jew, and he's got this other identity as the son, grandson of the Pharaoh. And he's got to pick between the two. And notice it says here, where is it? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused. Interesting word in the original language. He thought about it for a little while and said, nuh-uh, I think this is what I am, and so I want to be what I really am. And there wasn't an easy decision for him, because if you think about it, here he is in the Pharaoh's family. He's got everything he wants. He probably had like women could peel grapes for him and feed him. Wouldn't we all like that, to have somebody feeding us grapes and say, get rid of those peels. They got a little bitterness to them. Just eat the thing inside. All right, maybe they'll even take the pits out for him or something like that. He's got everything he could ever want. It's all delivered to him. So this is the kind of life he had. But he knew that there was something else. There was somebody else. And so even though it wasn't popular or advantageous for him, he chose to be what God made him to be and called him to be. And I was thinking about this. We can all kind of relate to this idea of choosing our own identity. You know, we live in a culture that doesn't agree with Christian values. And I think as time goes on, that the separation becomes even greater. So when you want to do the right thing because it's the right thing, you're choosing your real identity, aren't you? When you believe certain things and espouse them, you can be unfriended on Facebook. You know, I think social media is an evil, is an evil, because if you say what you're really thinking, you're going to get all these negative consequences. So you know what a lot of people do? They just shut up. It's almost like they let the culture redefine them, because what do we want? We want to be liked. We want to fit in. We want the approval of other people. We want to be accepted by the culture. And so we do those things, and we have this tension in us. And you know what the consequences of living up to someone else's expectations for you are? There are one or two things. You're afraid that they're going to find out who you really are, all right? So there's fear. And I think there's another thing. There's guilt. Because you know what happens is, when I'm trying to get somebody else's approval, I'm denying my relationship with God. And so we feel guilt when we don't take sides with the Lord, when we don't identify ourselves with Him, or we feel fear that somebody is going to find us out. You know, the Bible says this: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove and practice that the plan of God for you is good. Remember, we're talking about the future. We're talking about the plan that God has for you. And so you have this fundamental choice of deciding, who are you? Do you belong to Him, or do you belong to the world around you? Do you live for His approval, or do you live for their approval? You're stuck between those two identities. So one of the choices that you have to make is, who do you belong to? And I believe this is the beginning of success in your life, is simply becoming the person that God wants to be. And it can change the way things are next week, next year, 10 years, or even 20 years from now. You have to stop letting other people define who you are. The second one is this here: choose short-term pain for long-term gain. This is the second life-changing choice that you can make, is that sometimes you got to make tough choices. You know, most of our problems come from our inability to delay gratification, all right? I was reading this. The average American carries $10,000 in credit card debt. Do you know why we carry so much debt? Because we got to have it. We got to have it now. We got to have it no matter what. We want to buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Okay, so we give up long-term gain because, you know, if you went from $10,000 in credit card debt to $10,000 in savings, I guarantee you in 30 years, all right, you're going to retire a lot better than you would if you were carrying debt your whole life. And this is a whole nother story. But the point is, we don't know how to accept short-term pain for long-term gain. And that's a life-shaping, that's a life-shaping value. How many of you know the right thing to do is the hard thing? It is. The right thing to do is the hard thing. If the right thing to do was the easy thing, guess what? Everybody would do the easy thing. Why is there this tension inside of us between the right thing and the wrong thing? Yeah, can I give you a couple of them? To forgive is the hard thing. All right? But I'll tell you something. If you forgive somebody today, your relationship with them is going to be better tomorrow. Turning the other cheek is the hard thing. Thank you, Lyle. Turning the other cheek is the hard thing. But you know what? If you don't turn the other cheek, what happens in a relationship? It escalates. It gets worse. It can get out of control. So Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek. That's the right thing. To keep quiet rather than speak sometimes. Anybody got that problem? All right, man, I just want to get this off my chest. I'm just going to say it. All right? And then you say, oh, man, I wish I hadn't said that. All right? So there's, but it's hard. It's hard, isn't it? So the hard thing isn't the easy thing to resist temptation. That's a hard thing. That's not an easy thing. And so we have these kinds of choices in our life. And look at what Moses did. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. You know what I like about the Bible? It's honest. It's honest. Notice it says here to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. You know, sin's got pleasure. If it didn't, nobody would do it. All right? And so there's a challenge there, but it's a short-term thing. I like the fact that it's also you enjoy your little bit of fling today and you got to pay for it for a lot of tomorrows. I'm going to give you a couple others, and there aren't enough kids in the room for this, but there's one or two. I'm looking around. There are a couple. How many of you would rather study than do social media or text your friends? All right? Short term versus long term. I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking about this because I know a lot of kids that are in sports, and I'm familiar with kids that are in, you know, dance and musicians and things like that. And I was thinking about how kids like to perform, but they don't like to practice. All right? And so there's an issue there of short-term pain. You know, practice is boring. You know, practice is repetitive and everything like that. And kids don't like to do it, but they sure do like to perform. All right? So there's the short-term pain versus long-term. Let me go a little further. I don't know anybody who wants to be mediocre in those things. I don't know anybody who wants to work their whole career at a minimum wage. But I'm going to give you three things that are painful, but will have long-term benefits. Show up reliably, show up on time, and do a good job every time you're there. And you know, you might say, well, that's hard, that's painful, I don't want to do that. Well, because it's easier to not do those things. But the people that do those things consistently are often the people that get promoted. Why is it that sleeping in usually is the reason most people skip their daily devotions? You know, you sleep in a little bit, you don't do your devotions, you rush out the door to go to work. All right, why? Because sleeping in is easier. Sleeping in on Sunday morning is easier than going to church, just saying. I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Which is more fun? Which is more fun, plopping down in front of a TV with a bucket of popcorn or reading your Bible? I know which one's easier for me. You guys are all better than I am. But you see, there's this idea, if you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, sometimes you have to accept some short-term pain for long-term gain. And here's my last one this morning, and there's more to come. Choose the kind of relationship that you want to have with God. You know, everybody has some kind of relationship with God. Even the most hardcore atheist is a product of creation and a descendant of Adam and Eve. They're just in denial. Some have a close relationship with God, like Enoch. Remember, he walked with God and God just took him. They walked together forever. Others are like the prodigal who wandered away and came back again. You see, the fact of God's existence is not a matter of faith. God either exists or he doesn't. His existence doesn't depend on our belief, but the quality of our existence does. And Moses had a close relationship with God, much like the one that we have today. What does the Bible say? By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. I have this phrase highlighted. He saw him who is invisible. Doesn't that kind of describe the kind of relationship that we have with God? Some of us see him more clearly than others. He's invisible. I have never seen God, and neither has anybody else that's around here today. We have seen what God has done. We've experienced his presence, but we are dealing with the unseen. And see, for Moses, God was so real to him. God was so real to him that he had no fear of what the Pharaoh, the most powerful king on the planet, could do. You see, we're as close to God as we choose to be. And if you feel you're far from God, guess who moved? God doesn't move. He's always there. He always makes himself accessible to those who want to be close to him. This, too, is a choice. The Bible says, "Then you will call my name, and you will come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will search for me. When you search for me with all your heart, you will find me." I like this idea that it says you'll find me. He's unseen, but we can find him. I believe this is one of the great promises of Scripture. God is always open and accessible to people who want to get close to him. And he lets us choose the kind of relationship we want to have with him. You can ignore him, or you can embrace him. You can run from him, or you can run towards him. You can depend on him, or you can attempt to live on your own means without him. And then circle this next phrase, when you search for me. You know, when do we usually go looking for God? I'll tell you, when we have a big problem, or when we have a crisis, right? Now, here's the thing. God's okay with that. God's okay with that. We might not be okay with that. We might think, oh, now you finally come around looking for help when you need something. That's the way human beings think. But God says, I don't care what it takes to get you to come home. All I want is for you to come home. You see, then you will call on my name, you will come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will search for me when you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. I want you to look at that word when and highlight that word when, because for some of us, that when is a crisis or a problem, and we need to know that when we do come looking, God is going to be found by us. The when isn't dependent on him. It's dependent on you. And so if you are ready, he is ready. And that's a choice that we can make. You know, sometimes in a crisis, we run from God. We think we're simply getting what we deserve. And you know, you might be suffering with the consequences. And when the consequences get too hard, you got a decision to make. And am I going to turn to God, or am I going to turn away from him? What keeps us from turning to God are two things. One is pride. We think we can take care of ourselves. And I just want to tell you something. That's not God's plan for your life. I love the fact that I preach this way. I pray with this people this way. God expects us to do what we can't do. And he asks us to simply trust him for we're supposed to do what we can do and trust him for what we can't do. That's the kind of relationship he wants. And some people think they can handle all their problems alone without God's help. And sometimes that works. You can solve a lot of your own problems. You really can. But when you get to a problem where you can't, what are you going to do? You're going to say, well, I'm going to take care of this one too? Well, you can try that. But you'll probably keep doing that until you can't, and then you'll turn to God. The other thing that keeps us from coming to God, and I said it before, is guilt. We imagine that we don't deserve to get God's attention because of the way that we've lived or the choices we've made. And you know what? You're right. You don't deserve it, but that's why we call it grace. We don't deserve his help, but God wants to give it to us anyway. He wants to be close to you. He wants it so much that he made a way for guilty people like us to come close to him. The Bible says Christ also suffered. He died once for the sins of all us guilty sinners, although he himself was innocent of anything, at any sin at any time, that he might bring us safely home to God. Highlighted it, bring us safely home to God. That's what God wants. He wants you to be at home with him. And it's through the death of his son that the way was opened up for guilty sinners to come home to him. And that's the choice that's before us today. And so on any given Sunday, I have no idea what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know where you've been. I don't know whether you've wandered away from him and you need to get back home. I don't know if, for instance, you've never made a personal decision to invite him to come into your life. And God makes it easy. It's just a choice. And the choice goes like this. Jesus, I'm sorry. I messed things up. Jesus, I'm in trouble. I need your help. Would you forgive me of the things that I've done in the past? Would you come into my life? And you, and this is whether you've wandered away or you never made this decision before. Would you come into my life and lead me? And the answer from heaven to that prayer is always a yes. You can pray that prayer any way you want, but the end result is that he will change the course of your life. Would you stand? We're going to sing this as our closing song this morning. God. Father in heaven, I thank you that there's a kind of life that you want us to have. It's a life of confidence in you, not confidence in ourselves, dependence on you, not soul dependence on ourselves. There's a stress-free kind of life that you want us to walk, knowing that you're always there for us, that regardless of the circumstances around us, you're there with us to take us through the things in this life. Lord, I ask that as we consider the choices that are ahead of us, we would learn that when we choose right, when we choose the path of goodness, when we choose to do the right thing, when we choose to trust you, there's blessing and there's hope for us. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus for everybody that's here that this series would produce a life-giving, hope-filled life. And I ask that all in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you today.